All right, let's start the video from this point. That way, at least if you weren't live, you're like, wow, they're so planned out. So just really quickly, I was doing some research a couple weeks ago, and all those people that do all those polls and all those things, you know, there's all sorts of stuff online. And I read, this is a very interesting statistic, and I just want to do a quick like survey here this morning, that over the last 18 months, it was 20 years of age and older, right? For the last 18 months, people have felt more stress in their lives over the last 18 months. Last 18 months have been the highest level of stress that they have felt like in their lives up to this point. How many of you say, yeah, that's probably pretty accurate over the last 18 months? Okay, good. So that's probably pretty accurate. Okay. So here's the thing. When we're talking about this, as I was working through this series, kind of laying it out, I thought to myself, man, is there any way we can talk about stress in particular? Because, you know, our verse that we've kind of based this all off of is, as we talked about last week, Jesus Christ was asked the question, what's the most important thing? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. That everything that you are, you love God with that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I feel stress, love is not the emotion that percolates to the top. Can we all agree? Right? That, you know, love is not the thing you're like, I feel so stressed and I love you. Right? That's not the reality. The reality is that we have all sorts of other emotions, right? Anxiety, fear, worry, anger, resentment, all these things that bubble up to the top when we allow stress to weigh us down. Stress to kind of captivate our attention. Now, are you aware of what stress actually is? This is very important because some people believe that stress is like it's unavoidable. There's no way to actually navigate through and take care of stress. But here's what stress is. Stress is not a real thing. And I know you're like, oh, yeah, it is. No, stress is actually not a real thing. Stress is your body's response to something that it perceives. Stress is our body's response to what kind of a threat? Perceived threat. Now, sometimes those threats are real, right? You know, your boss says, listen, you either get this done on time or tomorrow you're fired, right? That is a real threat, and you feel stress. Other times, the threat is not real. Like you come home and your husband or your wife, they've had a bad day, but you don't know that. And you walk in the house and they're kind of cold or they're kind of like, you know, standoffish. And you think to yourself, what did I do? Right? And you begin to go through all the scenarios in your head. What did I do? Did I say this wrong? And you're like trying to figure it out and you're working through it. And all this stress begins to build up. Why? Because it's a perceived threat. It has nothing to do with you. Somebody cut her off on the way home, right? There was a cat that ran out in front of your husband as he was driving home. The boss hollered at them. Whatever the thing was, like there's this perceived threat, but it has nothing to do with you. And so that creates stress. And so stress is our reaction when things happen. Stress is not an outside force. The outside force is circumstances, right? And can we agree that we cannot control the circumstances, most of the circumstances around our life? We know that, right? Now, so you're like, oh, I'm going to try. I'm going to be the first one in the world to be able to control circumstances. It's not going to work. You might as well not even try. You can control what you can control, and you leave the rest up to God. But the reality is that there are sometimes in our lives where the circumstances around us create within us stress because of a perceived or a real threat that we have that's coming into our lives. So, I'm going to give you the big idea right off the top of the bat, okay? So this is the big idea. God desires, right? This is God's desire, God's plan, if you will. God's desire is to remove the stress, notice, within your mind. Okay, because stress, that's you thinking about it. And here's the thing, here's what's crazy about stress, right? Stress is that perceived threat, and so your mind begins to tell you that you need to have the fight or flight response. Now, when that happens, when your mind says, hey, you're either going to need to fight for your life or run as fast as you can because the person with you is slower, regardless of what it is, you have the same physical response. When they would do testing on people, right? They would put all the little nodes and all the different things over them, and they would create stressful situations. Do you know that the body reacts to stress as if it's actually in a life or death situation? It floods your body with endorphins, with adrenaline, with all these things. Your heart rate increases. Your synapses begin to go crazy. And if you live in a constant state of stress, then you live in a constant state of fatigue. If over the last 18 months, last couple years, you're like, man, I don't understand why I'm always tired, there's a pretty good chance you're living in a constant state of stress. Because your body reacts to it as if it's actually happening. And so God's desire, God's plan, is to remove that stress from your mind, but then he wants to replace it and give you peace of mind. He wants to give you a peace of, not a piece of his mind. Well, I'm going to tell you, no, peace of mind. So your mind actually calms down. You're like, that's not possible. I have so much going on. I don't know about you. So just curious, how many of you are like this? When I go to bed, for some reason, when I lay my head down at night and I pull the pillow up and I get everything adjusted and my body finally begins to relax, my mind goes, now that I have your attention, like everything you could possibly think of, right? And it just goes nuts and crazy. And so your mind is just in this constant state of all the time. And the subconscious, when you begin to relax, begins to come to the forefront of your mind. And all of the stuff that you've been worrying about back here now comes and it's right here. And you have to process through that before you can allow your body to actually finally relax and go to sleep. So God says, listen, as one of my children, one of the gifts I want to give you is the ability to, regardless of the situation, have peace within your mind. Have a calmness about your spirit. Have the ability to go through situations and go through scenarios and actually be able to be still at peace. Now, there's one of three ways that we can deal with stress. The first one may be your favorite, and that is to ignore it, right? We just want to ignore stress. Oh, it's not really there. And here's what happens. The longer you ignore stress, what you're actually doing is you're compartmentalizing it, right? You're holding it in. You're going to just hang on to it. You're going to just push it down. You're going to ignore it. But here's what happens. When you ignore it, what happens is you begin to experience stress fractures, right? That's literally the term stress fracture. It's kind of the same mentality, but it's an internal thing because you have so much stress that it puts so much stress on you, it begins to fracture. And if you don't take care of it, what happens is you actually experience breaks. And that's when people, they kind of lose it, right? You ever seen somebody that just they've been under so much stress, and then there's like the hair that breaks the camel's back or the straw that breaks the camel's back, right? And they just lose it. And they start throwing stuff or pitching a fit or, you know, ramming their car into other people, whatever. It's just things that they do, right? They just kind of lose it. And that's what happens when you get to that point, you have a stress break because you've allowed all these stress fractures because you've never dealt with it. The second way that people tend to do it, you're going to read books, there's probably books all over the place, is they say, let's manage stress. Let's manage stress. And that sounds good, doesn't it? I'm going to give you 17 ways that you can manage stress. First of all, you wake up and you work out every single day. Get up at like 5 a.m. It's going to be great. That gives me stress. I'm not going to lie. Like, no, thank you. But this idea is managing stress, right? But the thing is, stress, although that's your reaction, is a response to the circumstances. And we've already categorized, we've already established that you can't control circumstance. So managing stress is only good for certain things. So the last thing, and this is really what Scripture says, is that we want to reduce the negative impact of stress. We want to reduce the negative impact that stress has on our lives because stress is a part of life. And stress is not necessarily a bad thing. It's your mind saying, hey, you need to pay attention to what's going on here because this is a serious thing. And then what you need to do is you need to learn how to handle it. You need to learn how to change how you do it. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 6 in a minute, but I want to read verse 7 first. Because verse 7 is that, hey, if you do this, this is what you get. And I want you to hear this, because this is so important to understand that this is the state in which God wants you to live in on a regular basis. So listen to these words. If you do this, what we're going to talk about in just a minute, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Now pause for just a moment. Other translations say that it's a peace that passes all understanding, or a peace that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. Now, I don't know about you, but there have only been probably a handful of times in my life where I felt absolutely, completely, 100% at peace. Have you ever experienced that? It's just like everything kind of lined up, and you went, oh. Now, can you imagine? Just feel that oh moment again. If you've never felt it, you're like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. But like, if you remember that, you're like, oh. Can you imagine living every single day of your life, regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what people are doing, regardless of what your relationship status is, regardless of how many zeros are in your bank account, regardless of what your car is doing that morning or the people in other cars around you are doing that morning, you are in this constant just state of, that is what God wants you to experience. The Apostle Paul goes on, he goes, his peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest, and here's the key, as you trust in Jesus Christ. As you trust in him, as you lean on him. We're going to talk about that as we wrap it up. But I want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is where Paul says, here's what you need to do. If you want to experience this, if you want to experience that peace, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the stressors, regardless of the people, regardless of your job, regardless of all those things, if you truly want to experience that, this is what you need to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and he's going to give us five strategies to reduce or replace that stress with the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, you've probably heard this. If you've grown up in church, right? You have probably heard this verse a billion times, but here's what we're going to do today. We're going to unpack this, and we're going to actually walk through it piece by piece, because Paul is actually giving us a step-by-step, here's how you handle it, here's how you experience peace, regardless of what's going on around you. The guy that writes these words is the same guy that was in prison. Remember we talked about it last week, Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing about the grace of God and how awesome God was as they're in prison because they are followers of God. The same guy that was beaten, the same guy that was shipwrecked two different times, all because he was following God, goes, listen, if you want to have the peace that I have all the time, let me tell you what you do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I meet somebody that's gone through all this stuff and they go, here's how you manage this, here's how you work through this, I'm going, please tell me, let me get a piece of paper and write this down. This is not a fictional character. This is a real individual that went through all these things, and yet he writes the words, here's how you can experience peace just like I've experienced for the last, I don't know how many decades. And here's what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. All you worriers are like, awesome, thanks. That is so helpful. In fact, if you're a worrier right now and you're with your spouse, I want you just to look at your spouse. And now, spouse, I want you to look at them and say, the Bible says don't worry. And then just look back at me really fast. Because otherwise, you're going to get in trouble. Don't worry. And then he says, don't worry about how much? Anything. Does anything include everything? It does. Do you realize that Paul goes, listen, here's the deal. And some of you are like, well, duh. If I could not worry about anything, then of course I wouldn't have any stress. It gets better. Don't worry about anything. Instead, he goes, okay, now you're going to replace it. Instead, pray about everything. Now, does everything include anything? You see how he works? That's kind of cool, isn't it, right? He says, don't worry about anything. Does anything include everything? Yes. Pray about everything. Does everything include anything? Yes, it does. So now we've covered absolutely everything and anything. He says, tell God what you need. Do you have any needs? I'm just curious. Anybody have any needs this morning? I don't want to hear them because I don't care because I have needs too. We all have needs, don't we? We all have things that we wish we had. We all have things that we wish we didn't have. We have people that we wish were in our life, people that we wish would just disappear out of our life. We all have needs. And it says, listen, tell God whatever you need. Now, does it say your big needs? Yes or no? No. It just says your needs. Can needs be small? Can needs be massive? Can needs be, I'm not sure I should really say anything about this. Yeah. It's everything. It's an all-inclusive thing. So tell God everything that you need and then thank him for all he has done. Does all include everything? Yes, it does. Okay, we've established that, right? So this covers every scenario, every possibility, every circumstance, every person, every relationship, every job, every cat, every dog, every animal, every car, everything. It covers it all. If you go, yeah, but, it covers that too. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going to go through, this passage of Scripture says, if you do these things, everything, anything, all is covered under this process. So let's walk through it. Number one, refuse to worry about anything. Refuse to worry about anything. Now, notice, I didn't say don't worry. Because the reality is if you are a world-class worrier, it is a very natural response for you, isn't it? You don't have to think about it. Like if something happens, you've worried about it like as it was in the process of happening, because that's the way it is. So you have to change your thought process. And when worry becomes a reality, you have to make the choice to refuse it, to say, I'm not going to worry about that. Now, I know I've talked to enough worriers, I've had enough worriers in my life, that when you say that, you're like, well, now I'm worried that I'm not going to be able to refuse to worry because I'm worried that, you know, and then if I can't do that, I'm worried about how God feels about me. And then if God doesn't feel about me that way, well, then I'm worried, what are you going to think about me? And then I'm worried, now other people might know that I'm not worrying, that I'm worrying about the things that I shouldn't be. And it's like this spiral, right, that takes place. So here's the thing. You just have to make the choice ahead of time. You're like, hey, when I realize I'm worrying, I need to change. I need to refuse. Now, Jesus Christ, and you go, how can we do that? Well, I'll give you a couple things. First of all these work together. You can't just select one and then forget the others because they all work together, okay? So the first thing we need to look at is this, is that Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, he spends an inordinate amount of time in the Sermon on the Mount specifically talking about worry because he knows we struggle with it. He knows it's a reality. And as he talks about worry, he says a few things. He said, first of all, that worry is illogical. You realize that worry is illogical. You know that. Even if you're a worrier, you know that. It doesn't make any sense to worry because worry doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't do anything. Then he goes on, he says, worry is irrational. It doesn't make any sense. There's not a rational reason to worry because it doesn't fix anything. Worry exaggerates the issue. Have you ever gotten to the point where you start worrying about something and what was a minor situation, 24 hours later, the world is coming to an end? You just realize it because you've allowed it to worry and consume your thoughts. Worry is an exaggeration. And then here's the other thing, and he ends it with this. Worry is not natural. You know that worry is not natural? You go, well, how do you know that? Because he talks about the fact that the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, all these things that are part of nature, they don't worry about where any of this stuff is going to come from. They don't stress about it. They don't worry about it because they trust who God is, and that's not a part of their nature. It's not a part of who they are. It's not a natural response. Worry is a learned response. I guarantee you, if you are a worrier, one of your parents was a world-class worrier as well. You're like, nope, both of them. That's why I'm the champion of worry. Because you learned it. It's a learned response. So worry is this thing that actually causes all these problems within us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus wraps up his teaching on worry. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, this is a powerful question. And those of you who are worriers, I want you to just think for a moment. All the time that you have spent or wasted worrying, did it ever accomplish anything, number one? And number two, what else could you have done with that time that now you will never get back? You see, that's how you have to start thinking about worry if you're going to make the decision that when worry comes, I'm going to have a different response next time. When I feel worry creeping up, I'm going to have a different response. And that's where Paul gives us part two. So refuse to worry about anything. Instead, talk to God about everything. Refuse to worry about anything. Don't allow worry to creep in. Instead, when you feel worry creep in, instead of internalizing it, because that's what worry is, isn't it? It's this internal conversation that we have. And those of us that worry, and I worry too, I'm not saying I'm not, but some of us are just better at it than others, right? But this idea, we internalize and we have this internal conversation. And worry gets, you know, it gets accelerated within us as we begin to add motive to other people's thoughts, as we begin to add endings and reasons behind why people say or do something, or the look on somebody else's face, or how somebody else is reacting, and we begin to add all those things up, and we create this wonderful worry pie within us. And so what God says is, listen, stop having the internal conversation and start having the conversation with me. God doesn't say, just stop worrying. He says, talk to me about your worry. Talk to me about what's going on inside of you. Express it to me. Worry is talking to ourselves about how bad and awful and terrible and overwhelming and horrendous and disastrous everything is. And I want to say this, and this is really careful. I don't want to be ugly. I'm not being ugly because there are other things that we all do. But folks, I want to tell you, worry is acting like you believe God doesn't exist. Worry is essentially being a practical atheist. And you go, well, how do you get to that point? Because you worry about things that you can't control. Who does control what you can't control? God. And so what you're saying is, I am going to internalize it. I am going to worry about it because I am the best person to handle this. But you're not. So Paul says, instead of acting like you know it all, because we don't, actually talk to God about it. You're like, well, God doesn't want to hear about my problems. Yeah, he does. He does. And in fact, I'll put it this way. Praying over those things is like just to God. And you know you do that, don't you, to other people? Maybe it's your best friend, maybe it's your spouse. You don't do it all the time. You do it usually when the worry inside of you is so overwhelming that you have to get it out. And so you go, that's what you do. God says, give me all your, if you're like, well, I don't know that God really wants that. God does want it. God wants to hear from you. God wants absolutely to know what's going on because he already does. The idea of prayer and the idea of handing it over to God, the idea of to God, is not for God's benefit. So if there's only two people involved in praying, you and God, and it's not for God's benefit, whose benefit is it for? That wasn't a trick question. It's really not. Whose benefit is it for? It's for ours. God literally says, I want to hear everything that's going on. Talk to me about it. Let it all out. Now, much of our worry revolves around what we think we don't have or what we don't have that we think we need. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, says in James chapter 4, the second part of verse 2. It says, yet you don't have what you want because why? You don't ask God for it. You don't ask God for it. Now, some of you don't ask God because you're afraid of what his response might be. But like I tell people when they're talking about doing business and things like that, I say, listen, if you say no for the people before you ask, then you have no idea whether or not they're even going to make the step or make the engagement with you. So stop saying no for other people. Some of you today need to learn to stop saying no for God. You think, well, God's never going to do that for me, so why even ask? Stop saying no for God. You go, well, if God really wants it, he'll just give it to me. No, because God has set up prayer, and he has said that if you pray, I will hear you, I will listen to you, and I will provide what you need as you follow me, as you stay in the path of my blessing. God, this is what God has said. And so the reality is that we are to ask God for all of our needs. You're like, well, yeah, but my needs are so small. Okay, God spoke the Son into being and didn't even think about all the ramifications because he's God. He just goes, Son, and there it was. Now, any of you ever created a star before? Anyone? How about anybody here created a light bulb? Let's just go lower. Anybody made a light bulb by yourself in your kitchen? You're like, hey, I think I want to make a light bulb. Rolling out the filament. And you're like, no, I do LED. No. Right, we don't even do that, yet God created that just by speaking the words. There is nothing in your life that is big to God. You go, but my relationship, not a big thing to God. He holds the world together with his thoughts. You're like, well, yeah, but my job, not a big thing to God. Literally all of your needs are teeny tiny minuscule when it comes to God. You're like, oh, so God doesn't care? No, God cares immensely. But he wants you to communicate to him. Now, when I was a kid, there would be often times where I would look at my dad or I'd look at my mom and I'd be like, hey, you know what? I want this. Anybody ever remember that when you were a kid? You'd look at your parents, you're like, hey, so those sneakers, cool, love that. Ooh, that BB gun that looks like an M16 rifle. Yeah, I had one of those. Awesome, right? You asked for it. Now, how many of you, especially as you were younger, when you asked mom and dad for them to get you that thing, processed yourself how mom and dad were going to be able to afford that? Right? When you asked for a pony when you were a six-year-old little girl, did you think, now, pony, they eat lots of things, they have a fence, I probably have to do that, there's an expense, and then they're, you know, I have to have hoofs done all the time. You didn't think about any of that. What did you process? What did you think? What were you focusing on? Your need. That's exactly what God wants you to do. God doesn't want you to come to him and go, no, God, I've got this need. Now, here's how I think you should make this happen in my life. Instead, we are simply to come to God and say, God, here is my need. This is what's going on. These are the things I'm worried about. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? You see, somewhere along the line, and a lot of times it's because we identify with God as our parent, right? We think that God has these limitations. God has these things, and we see God oftentimes how our relationship with our earthly father was, and so we put those emotions on God, and we think God doesn't want to provide for our needs, or God wants us to jump through all these hoops to provide for our needs, or God's limited in his ability to provide for our needs, and so we don't even bother asking because we don't want to be disappointed again. But what God says is, come to me with all your needs, and let me worry about the rest of it. So don't worry about anything. Refuse to worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. And the third thing he says is thank God for all things. Thank God in all things. Now, this is an important distinction. I believe in and for are prepositions. Those of you that are grammar people are like, oh, way to go, Dave. Unless I'm wrong, then don't tell me about it. I'll just pretend. Notice it's in all things, not necessarily for all things. And this is a very important distinction because I don't know anybody that is thankful for their car breaking down. I don't know anybody that's thankful for the fact that they're going to have their basement replaced because their foundation is breaking apart. I don't know anybody that's thankful for a bad relationship. But you can be thankful in all of those circumstances. The difference here, Paul reiterates it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. Regardless of what the circumstances are, it doesn't change the fact of all that God has done up to this point in time in your life. That's what being thankful for all things actually is. And he goes through, he says, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's not just a suggestion from God. It is actually the will of God in your life for you to be thankful in all and every situation and circumstance. So when things aren't going the way that you're supposed to do, your response is to then begin to thank God for all the things that he's done up to this point. And here's what happens in your mind. As you begin to thank God for all of these things, all the good things, the victories, the successes, the restorations that he's already given you, then you begin to build up your faith and your belief that no matter what circumstance you're currently in, God is still going to provide a way out in that one as well. And so it actually builds your faith. Thankfulness is something that God has put inside of us to cause us to be able to look back at what he's done, believing that as we move forward, he's going to continue to be faithful in our life. So in the midst of hard times, we can be thankful for strength in the past. In the midst of painful situations, we can be thankful for healing in the past. In the midst of indecision, we can be thankful for the guidance that he's given us in the past. In the midst of lack of resources, we can be thankful for the provisions that he's given us in the past. And so, we refuse to worry about anything. We talk to God about everything. We thank God in all things, and we think about good things. We think about good things. The next verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. God says your mind is supposed to be filled with what is honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. These seven things. When you worry, does that fit any one of those seven things? When you're frustrated because you have needs, does that fill any one of those seven things? When you're internalizing everything, trying to figure out on your own how to do this, does that fit any one of those seven things? The answer is no. But God says, this is what I want you to focus on. We sit down and we turn on the TV or we scroll through Instagram or we scroll through Facebook or we look at Snapchat or we look at Twitter or all these different things and we are confronted with global warming and fossil fuels and carbon emissions and air pollution and water pollution. What about mind pollution? Have you ever thought about that? What's polluting your mind? You go, oh, what do we mean by that? There are things in this world that you need to close your mind off from. Do you know that? You go, oh, Dave, we should be open-minded about everything. G.K. Chesterton said this. He goes, some of you are so open-minded, your brain's already fallen out. There are certain things that we should not allow to pollute our mind because they're not pure, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. Do you know what fits all those seven categories? God. Literally, Paul is saying, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. When you become stressed out, when you become worried, when you have all these things, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pause, and I want you to focus your mind on Christ. I want you to thank him for all that he's done. And I want you to pause and remember how he's working in your life and what he's doing. And if you do that, then Isaiah 26:3 becomes reality. It says this, you will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you and all those whose thoughts are fixed on you. Now, I'm not saying walk around like a spiritual zombie. Jesus is great. He's wonderful. No, because there's real life. But when real life begins to overwhelm you and cause you stress, our reaction shouldn't be, how am I going to fix all this? Our reaction should be, okay, in spite of all this, I still know who my Savior is. I still know who my God is. I'm going to fix my thoughts on that which is true, because a lot of this crap, that's not true. I'm going to fix my thoughts on what is pure, because a lot of this isn't pure. I'm not going to stress about that. I'm going to fix what's honorable. No, that's definitely not honorable. I'm going to fix my thoughts on what's admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And you know what happens as you do that? The stress begins to peel off. Because when you focus your thoughts on Christ, it changes your whole ability to work through things. So refuse to worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. Thank God in all things. Think about good things. And then, of course, our all-time favorite, right? Be content with anything. We just love that. Yeah, be content. I know, be content. Whatever, be content. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I love it when people quote this verse. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I'm going to dunk a basketball in Jesus' name. No. Notice there is context for this verse. Notice what the context is. I have to learn how to be content. When I learn how to be content, when I've set all my worry on Him, when I've thanked Him for everything, when I focus on that which is true and honorable and noble, when I do all of those things, then in Christ, I can do anything. You see, you can't just take a verse out of Scripture and try to apply it. You have to understand what's around it. And Paul is literally writing, if you want to be able to do whatever it is that God wants for you, then you have to learn how to reduce that stress out of your life and replace it with the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because to be able to accomplish anything in life is filled with stress and feelings of overwhelming and feelings of being beaten down. And you're going to go backwards sometimes more than you go forwards. And you're going to have years of your life where you don't feel like you're progressing anywhere. But if you can maintain that constant contact with Jesus Christ, if you can allow that stress and that worry to roll off of you and put it onto Jesus Christ, if you can remember of all the things that He's done before in the past for you, then no matter what comes your way, you will be successful. You can do all things in Jesus Christ who gives me the strength to do it. Now, contentment is not lack of ambition, it's not laziness, it's not apathy, it's not complacency, it's not that laissez-faire attitude. Try to spell that, by the way. There's like Z's and stuff in there. Anyways, it literally is saying, hey, God, no matter what you give me, I will be thankful for it. The way you learn contentment is you stop complaining. You stop comparing. You go, yeah, but God, you gave so-and-so over there. Yeah, but you don't know what I have planned for them. God will give you everything you need to accomplish the task that He has for you. He always will. Stop believing that more means better or happier. Our world has really sold us that hasn't they? Haven't they? The more you have, the better you're going to be, the happier you're going to be. And here's the reality. You don't find out that that's the case until you've spent your life trying to get more and you realize you're not happier. And then start admiring without acquiring. You can enjoy stuff without having to buy the whole thing. Just enjoy it. So Paul says, refuse to worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. Thank God in all things. Think about good things. Be content with anything. And I know some of you are sitting here going, Dave, that sounds great. How? How am I going to work through this process? This is so ridiculous. I mean, it sounds easy. It sounds simple. Just refuse to worry. I want to slap you right now. Some of you are thinking it. Remember that verse in the beginning that it says, as you trust in Christ? We're going to close with what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Come to me, all of you who are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens. Does that describe how you feel right now? Jesus Christ says, come to me. And then notice his promise, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And I know some of you are like, yoke? I don't like eggs. Okay, so yoke is a piece of wood that has two loops of iron around it. And what they would do is they would intentionally take the strongest bull or cattle or horse, and they would put it next to one of the weakest cattle, horse, or bull. So that way, the stronger one can help out the weaker one. Jesus Christ literally says, listen, you're carrying heavy burdens. You're stressed. You are overwhelmed. Yoke up with me. That should be a t-shirt, shouldn't it? Yoke up. Yoke up with me. And I will help you. I'll work through this with you. And then he says, listen, he says, let me teach you. He's not just like, I'll just figure it all out for you. He goes, let me walk you through how to do this. You go, how do I do this? How do I refuse to worry? Yoke up with Christ. Let him teach you. He says, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Don't for a second think that following Jesus Christ means that you won't have burdens, that you won't have things that you have to carry, because that would not make us better, it would make us weaker. Because God will put things in our life intentionally for us to bear up under, to grow stronger in our faith. But his point is saying, listen, I will never give you more than you will be able to process through with my help. As long as you and I are yoked up together, then we will be able to go through anything. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are never alone in any situation or circumstance that you have if you're following Jesus Christ. It is never just about you figuring it out. You making it through the other side. You being able to be victorious. And here's one thing that as I always go back and check it when I get to this section, make sure I've got my brain right. And I came across something that I thought, the way that it was stated, I thought was so powerful. And it's this. It says, when I'm yoked with Christ, we move together in the same direction and at the same speed. Some of the stress in your life is because you're not going the right way. You're not following Christ. Some of the stress in your life isn't because of direction. It's because of your speed. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that when I come up with an idea, I want it to have become reality 3 weeks ago. That's how I am. And God has to constantly go, no, we need to move at this speed. We need to go in this direction. And when you're yoked with Christ, then you go in the same speed and the same direction. My friends, stress is a part of life. Can we agree with that? It's reality. How you respond to stress is up to you. And God wants to replace the stress in your mind with peace in your mind. Father, we thank you so much. We can allow this world and the circumstances and the things of this world to stress us out so quickly. God, my guess is that there are people that came here this morning and they were so stressed out that they're like, I can't, if one more thing, that one more thing go wrong, if one more person contacts me, if one more, and God, I feel like so many of us are constantly living in that state of if one more. So God, I pray that today that we would take that step and we would say, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. Instead, I'm just going to lay it all out before you, God. And God, maybe even right now in the quietness of this moment, those that have allowed worry to kind of just consume them from the inside out and it's caused so much stress in their life that God, even in this moment, that they would just pray, God, this is what's going on. This is what I'm dealing with. And God, just lay it all out before you. And that God, as they lay it all out, that they'd be reminded of how you've worked in the past, what you've done, how you've seen them through, the successes, the victories, the struggles that they thought they would never get through, but yet they did, and they are still standing because you worked it through with them. And God, as they kind of purge their mind of that worry and they begin to think about what you've done in the past, that God, their mind would be filled with that which is true and honorable and admirable and right and praiseworthy and excellent. And God, as they focus on that, they realize that that's you. You're the person that we need to keep our eyes on, keeping our eyes fixed on you. And God, that allows us in every and any situation to be content. Because you are our God. You are the Christ who paid for everything we've ever done, who has the power to break through sin and the grave, who has the power to overcome and release worry, who has the power to see us through every circumstance, who has the power to help us transform our thoughts. And he says, let me stand next to you. And let's walk through this together. Let that be the constant thought in our mind as we leave this place today and go back into that world filled with stress, that we're not alone. And Father, I thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.